Now, this morning, you might notice that when you walked in, you did not receive your traditional, or actually, it's only been traditional for a week, where you get just your sermon notes as you walk in. Yesterday, as we recognized that the snow was coming and we would most likely end up canceling a service, we made the decision to switch the message for this morning because the message we had planned, we really want to deliver to the whole church. It's a big part of our vision, and so we're going to be giving that message, I'll be giving that message, next Sunday as we talk next week about the vision that God has given us for how we engage in deeper community. But what this actually did do was provided an opportunity for me to dig into something with you this morning that has been on my heart very heavy as we've walked through this series. And the way that the weeks lined up, there just wasn't space for it. But thank you, Lord, now there is. And so I'm going to be sharing with you again, continuing in our All In series a little bit this morning about what I believe God's heart is for us as a church. Last week, we talked about this idea of being all in. All in our society means that we are 100% committed, giving everything that we have towards some objective or some goal, and that we are leaving absolutely nothing in reserve. And we're spending this series talking about how God has called us to be all in for his purposes, for his church, and for his glory. And last week, we talked about the idea of being all in our devotion to Jesus Christ. In other words, taking a look at how it is that we live our lives according to his word. We talked about the fact that we are a Bible-centered church that is focused on growing in our intimacy with God because we believe that this is the thing that is nearest to God's heart. And as we talked about this last week, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and we talked a little bit about the early church. We talked about how for the early church, there were some remarkable things that were happening in that community. But also we talked about how our church culture today is markedly different in what we experience than what we actually read about often in Acts chapter 2. When we read in Acts chapter 2, we read about incredible things that were happening in that community. And as we shared last week, we talked about how often today in our church culture, the things that are most important is, does the church entertain me when I come into its services? Is the music the type of thing that I like? Does the preacher leave me feeling good about myself when I walk out the door so that I can feel warm and fuzzy till I come back the next week? We often view church as a building or a location, a place that we go, a thing that we do, as opposed to what it was designed for and what we actually see in the Acts chapter 2 church. You see, the church there was not focused on what they would get out of church. What they were focused on was worshiping the one who had come and given his life for them and then living according to his purposes for their life. Their sole focus in the early church was on Christ and worshiping him and building up the church through care and through encouragement and through spreading the good news. Do you see that for the Acts chapter 2 church, what they had realized when those 3,000 came to Christ after Peter's sermon? Do you realize that what they saw was that the Messiah for them had come? The Messiah had finally come. They had been given their marching orders, and there was something going on that was much bigger than themselves. But I want you to think about it. What was it? As last week we talked about the devotion that they had to God and the devotion that they had to their community. What was it that made this community of believers so unique in Acts chapter 2? Was it just the fact that they had learned that the Messiah had come and so they decided to band together to worship and they figured the best way to do this would be to love and to care for one another? What was it that made them unique? Is it just that they set their mind to being different? As we talked about their devotion last week, one of the things we talked about as well is that there is a great danger for us in the church even, that when we look at this picture in Acts chapter 2, there's a danger to thinking that this was just something that they set their minds to, or that it is something that actually just came naturally to them. But what I want you to see this morning, in order for us to really understand what enabled them to be this type of community, we have to look at what takes place before Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them with me. And we're going to take a look at a few different passages of Scripture together this morning. I want you to think about it. What is it that made this community so unique? What is it that enabled them to be the type of community that God had designed, that were gathering together, meeting in their homes, worshiping together, selling their possessions, caring for one another, loving each other? Was it just that Jesus had come and so they decided that this is what they would do? Or was there something far greater taking place? I would say that what we see is not that they had just set their minds to be this type of community, but they were empowered and that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this as we look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see as Jesus and his disciples are speaking together before the ascension, these are the words that Jesus speaks to them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He speaks to them and says that there is something far greater than what you have already experienced that is going to happen. And I am going to send to you my Holy Spirit, who is going to give you power to live this life that I have called you to live. And if we have any question as to what this power looked like, I want you simply to look with me in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have this picture of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, falling upon the disciples, and them receiving power from God. As they receive this power from God, it's incredible to see actually the transformation that has taken place in Peter's life when he received the Spirit. I want you to remember what Peter was like prior to that. Peter was the typical guy, disciple, that seemed to always be sticking his foot in his mouth. He was consistently making mistakes, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing. He's the one who stood up and said, "Jesus, I will never forsake you," right? "I will always stand with you." And yet, when times got tough before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter was the first one to shrink away, to deny Christ three times. And yet, though Peter was the one that seemed to consistently get ahead of himself, even making mistakes, look at the incredible transformation that takes place in his life when he receives the power of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up, beginning in verse 14, and gives one of the most incredible presentations of the gospel that I believe is written in the scriptures. It says, "Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only about the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Does that sound like Peter prior to the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Peter was the kind of person that always seemed to put his foot in his mouth. He always seemed to be the one that was getting out ahead. And yet there is this remarkable transformation that takes place in his life as he experiences the risen Christ and receives the power of the Holy Spirit. He professes this incredible gospel message to the people, and we see that from this day that 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ during that time. It was incredible. Something radically transformed Peter. I don't know about you and what your experience is in your own life, but for me, as a young person, I'll tell you something. There was a remarkable point in my life that I can look back on when I fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, and there was something that radically and drastically changed inside of me. There was a time where, as I grew up in the church, that I was just the typical church brat, doing the typical church brat things, causing all sorts of trouble, never seeming to be able to be good enough for others. And yet there was a point when I was in about eighth grade where I had this encounter with a lady in my church who pulled me aside. I think I've told you this before because I was at this VBS working it, and I used the F word in front of a bunch of little kindergartners, and she pulled me into her office. Faith Rouse is her name. She was a lovely woman. I'm so thankful for her. She pulled me into her office. She ripped into me, but she looked at me in that day and was like, Rob, God wants you to be a leader. He doesn't want you to follow other people. He wants to do incredible things through your life, but you have to surrender and you have to submit to him. And she sat there and she prayed over me. And can I tell you that in that moment, there was a distinct decision that I made in my heart as I began to believe these words that were speaking over me that were so true, that there was something remarkable that God wanted to do in me. And I can tell you that from that day forward, that something changed. I can't pinpoint it except to know that the Holy Spirit had become so clear and so powerful in my life, and he had set my life on a new course because his power was transforming and changing me. I can look back on it and know it for certain. And we look and we see that this was what happened with Peter as he received the Holy Spirit. Something radical changed within him. And I want you to look at these verses in verses 37 through 39 of chapter 2. As he continues, he says, now, when all of the people heard this, what Peter was saying, it says that they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What he does in that moment is that he calls them to place their faith in Jesus Christ, and he tells them that this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. But what I find so unique is this, is that the power of the Holy Spirit is what moved this community to be the type of community that it was, where they put each other first, where they gathered together in their homes and also corporately to worship God, to care for one another. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to do this. But what I find so unique and that is so easy to pass over in this verse is where it says this promise is for you. It is for your children and for all who are far off. This promise of the Holy Spirit is for us today. It is a gift that God has given to his church, to those who would call on his name, to be empowered to live the life that he has designed for us. It's a promise for everyone, each and every single one of us. Because this is true, I want us this morning to wrestle with three simple questions. And I want you to think about this. If you have a piece of paper, you want to write these down. These are things that would be great for us to think about in this week to come. The first question that I want us to wrestle with is this. Do we recognize our situation as Christians? Do we recognize our situation as Christians? We are called to live a life that is devoted to God. We talked about this extensively last week. And we are called to experience even the type of community that God Himself has called us to. But the truth is that our situation as Christians, living a life devoted to God and experiencing the type of community He has designed, is not natural to us. For all of us have sin. All of us live and have had a sin nature that causes us to not walk towards God, but to walk away from God. There's no greater fact than that, than if you think of it, no one ever had to teach you how to sin. When I was a young person, I didn't need somebody to come along and teach me how to do it. I kind of fell into it naturally. I don't know about you. I mean, I can remember even one instance as a very young kid, like what I would think would be seemingly innocent. I was driving in the car on the way to our children's program on a Wednesday evening with my father, and my friend Jimmy was sitting there. Jimmy and I are just messing around, talking, fooling around the entire time, and I kept getting warning after warning after warning from my dad, and I ignored those warnings. And finally, I heard my dad say, "Hey, if this doesn't stop, I'm going to pull over on the side of the road." And, you know, I didn't take him seriously, and so we just kept right on going. And my friend Jimmy and I kept being loud and obnoxious, and my dad pulled over on the middle of Woodruff Avenue on the way to church. He opened his car door. He opened my door. He pulled me out, and he whooped my butt on the side of the road right in front of all the passing traffic. And let me tell you something. I was not the type of person that needed somebody to teach me how to do what was wrong. That came very naturally. What I needed was somebody or someone to lead me towards what is right. You see, we are all prone to walk away from God because of our sinful nature. If you have your Bibles, I want you to understand and look with me at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul himself relates to this truth so well in his own Christian life. In verse 15, Paul says this. He says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Now, this is interesting to me because when I read scripture, I think of Paul like he was Saul, right? He was killing Christians, and then he had this incredible moment where God appeared to him and transformed his life, gave him a new name, and now he is being sent out to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, Paul seems to have it all together, and yet his words are, "I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." In verses 18 and 19, he expounds on it, and he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." What we learn from this is that our situation as followers of Jesus Christ is that we have a sinful nature, and that when we operate in our own strength and in our own power to try to live this Christian life, it will always let us down. It doesn't matter how long you have been a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much you have given over to Him. You are always one step away when you walk away from God and the power of His Spirit. You are one step away from failure. God is the one that enables us, and we have in Christian community an incredible gift that God has given to us to support us and to encourage us towards daily submission to His Holy Spirit. So the first thing we need to recognize is our situation as Christians is a tough one. that if we rely on our strength and our own power, we will fail. Paul himself relates with this truth. But the second question that I want us to see is this, is that many of us should need to answer this. Do we recognize even the Holy Spirit's role in our lives? When we read the scriptures, we see that the Holy Spirit plays a very significant role that God ordained for each one of us. Now, when I was young, I was very ignorant of the role that the Holy Spirit played in my life. I grew up in a church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Almost never at all. And as I grew up, my understanding of the Holy Spirit seemed to be that he was just this impersonal force that somehow was one of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit was God, but I didn't understand his role. And then this carried on even until I was much later, past high school, into college. I remember the first time I went over to Rochelle's parents' house, and we went over, and she was just a friend, but I was interested in trying to, you know, pick up on her. And so I went over for dinner. I even scarfed down her dad's fajitas, and I hate onions and bell peppers, but I ate them because I had to impress him. I wanted his daughter. And so as I'm sitting there, you know, afterwards, her parents had left. I remember they went somewhere, like, take one of your sisters somewhere, and we're sitting and we're talking about church or something like that. And I can remember making this, I don't remember how it came up, but I made some offhanded comment about Pentecostals. And I was like, you know, oh yeah, those crazy Pentecostals. And the room got crazy silent. And Rochelle's just kind of staring at me, and I'm like, uh-oh. I really screwed this one up. And I think the next words out of my mouth were, you're one of them, aren't you? And she just kind of gave me this, mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, I might as well leave. This is over. And it was an interesting moment. It's funny how God will use your interest in a girl to correct your understanding of theology. But I began a search from that moment forward of trying to understand who the Holy Spirit was and what his role was in my life, studying the scriptures. And let me tell you something, from that stupid mistake that I made, I began to understand so much more about what he was meant for in my daily relationship with God and even with the Holy Spirit. You see, when we read scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit is active in our own salvation and empowering us to live the Christian life that God has designed for us. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, you'll see this spelled out so clearly by Paul. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do we recognize the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that he is active in our salvation, that he is active in empowering us to live out this Christian life on a day-to-day basis? When our minds are set on the things of the flesh, we have no hope. We are lost. And yet the mind that is set on the Spirit, those who are living according to the Spirit, he says, have a completely different experience. He spells it out so clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, where he lists off for us the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of those who live according to the flesh. Two things that are radically different. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, those are things that don't come naturally to us, but as we yield control of our lives to him, the Holy Spirit empowers us and bears this fruit out within us and even within our community. He empowers us to live holy lives. He gives us spiritual gifts that can be used for the building up of God's kingdom. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us and that he gives us wisdom, that he illuminates the very words of Scripture. Do you see that there is this incredible thing that the Spirit does in our lives? He is meant to be active on a daily basis. And yet so often what happens in the church today is that we completely ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't understand. We think to ourselves that everything centers on praying a prayer of salvation, getting your fire insurance, and then just trying to be a good person, going to church, serving others, doing things, but leaving out the very power that we have been promised to live this life, but also the power that will transform others' lives through us. And that's the third question that I want us to understand. The third question I have for you this morning is do we invite the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and to empower us on a daily basis? The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us wisdom from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the words of Scripture as we read it so we can understand spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that has been sent to guide and to direct our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who, even in difficult moments, will give us the right words to say. Every moment before I get into a counseling situation or I'm having a difficult conversation, you, if you watched carefully, can see me pause because I'm constantly saying, God, give me the right words. Help me to understand this. Holy Spirit, please help me in this moment because in my flesh I am weak. The reason I call out to him in those moments is because he has promised me that when I call on him, that he will give me the power that I need. He is the one that gives us peace. He is the one that gives us self-control. I've walked into meetings before. I can remember one meeting in particular years and years ago that I walked into that was going to be difficult. And I knew that there were going to be accusations that were brought against me that were not true. And as I walked in, at that time in my life, I was a pretty volatile guy. If somebody were to get mad at me, I would get super defensive. I would get angry. I would not always respond in the most appropriate manner, but I knew going into this meeting that was a potential. I spent a week pleading and praying and saying to God, God, if nothing else, give me peace. God, if nothing else, control my tongue. Give me a sound mind. Help me to listen. God, let me not add to the problem, but Lord, I pray that you would take over, and Holy Spirit, that you would descend in that room and that you would be glorified. And can I tell you that as I look back on that very distinct, specific moment, it was a moment in my life where I recognized that I had such incredible peace in a meeting like that I had never experienced. And it's because I called upon the name of the Holy Spirit and asked him to be with me and to bear out that fruit in my life. And I was in submission to him. Do you recognize that this is the gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit? To give us wisdom, to guide and direct, to give us the right words to say, to give us peace and self-control, to enable us to love people in a way that is not normal in our world today. Do we invite him to speak into our lives daily? Do you invite him into that space in your walk with God? This is what God has designed for you to experience in your relationship with him. Why is it that I share this with us this morning? Because last week, as we talked about our devotion to God, in our culture today, it is so easy for us to just simply say, I'm going to go and just try harder to be more devoted, to be the good person that I'm supposed to be. And if that is the answer, then we will fail as individuals, and we will also fail as a church. God gave us his Holy Spirit because in our strength, we are not capable. We need his strength and we need his power. Can I share with you, church, for just a minute, my heartbeat? The thing that God has been laying on my heart the most for his church, and if I'm really honest, as I prayed this morning, the thing that I know he has been laying on my heart the most for my life, the heart that I want to see take place in my life and in this church, is that we would long for something more than what we experience in the church, in our culture today. So often when we walk into our churches, we know what to expect. We expect the music, we expect the message, we expect to talk to some people and to go out. But it seems as though the longing to experience God's power has gone out of our churches in many, many ways. And the desire in the heart that I have, that I believe God has called me to experience, but for his church to experience, is that we would all long to see the Holy Spirit's power moving in and through our churches in a way that cannot be explained by the things that we do. The things that are happening that only could be attributed to God and to his power moving in people's lives, where we see more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ than we have in years, where we see more people surrendering their lives and being baptized and committing and saying to the world, I have chosen to follow Jesus, where we in our services don't just come in and go out, but we wrestle with the things that we hear from God's word, where we feel comfortable in the presence of this community to confess sin and to admit that we need to grow and we need the Spirit's power to make change inside of our lives. I want to see us living out the type of community that we read about in Acts chapter 2, where we are caring for one another, loving each other, where the gospel message is clear to the community, not because we're going out and browbeating them with it, but because they see its power lived out in our lives. I want to see that type of community. I want to see our church passionate about reaching our neighbors, the people that God has placed around us every single day. I want to see us passionate about reaching the internationals in our communities. I want to see us as a church training up pastors and missionaries and sending people out, bringing the light of Christ to our community and to the world that surrounds us. But none of it will be accomplished if it is just our plans. And if it is just our hands trying to do these things, it will fail. What God designed for his church is that we would be the vessels through which the power of his Spirit works to bring about transformation in us and in the world around us, and especially within our community as believers. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we must, as individuals, if we want to experience this in our community, be in the habit of inviting the Holy Spirit into our daily lives to guide and to direct and to give us that power. And so my question for you this morning is very simple. Will you commit to more than just the casual relationship with Jesus Christ that our culture has embraced? Will you commit to more than just the casual church attendance that is more about what I get than what God gets that our culture has embraced? Will you embrace the type of Christianity, the way of living for Christ that we read in Scripture, where the power of the Holy Spirit is invited in and he is transforming our lives and our community so that the word goes out and lives are transformed? It was not just that Peter had eloquent words to speak in Acts chapter 2. It was the submission of his heart to the Holy Spirit that brought 3,000 people to saving faith that day. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed him from a person who never seemed to get it right to a person that was doing incredible things because the power of the Spirit was working in him. And the early church didn't show that incredible love to one another simply because they set their minds to it. It's because they submitted their lives to God and allowed his Spirit to move through them. Church, if we want to become the type of church that is all in for God and for his purposes, then we must be committed to allowing the power of his Spirit to be involved in our lives on a daily basis. Will you commit to that with me in this next year? That we as individuals will seek something more and something deeper that God has for us. and truly allow him to be Lord of our lives and for his Spirit's power to be manifest in our daily lives and also in our gatherings together as a church and as we go out into this community to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I don't always get this right. I confess to you that it is so easy to live in my own strength and to live in my own power. I confess to you, God, that it is so easy from years of even how I grew up, though that is not an excuse to you, God, but years of even how I grew up to just go through the motions of church because that's what the experience has been. But God, as I read your word, I read something that is so drastically different than that. I see, God, that you had such a greater intention for your people. Before you left this earth, one of the very last things that you told your disciples was that you would send the Holy Spirit, that you would send your very Spirit to dwell within your people for all time. Those who would call upon your name would receive your Spirit, and that through that they would have power to live the life that you designed for us, to live lives that are holy and righteous and set apart for you, to be a community that gathers together and loves one another, truly loves, not just with words, but with action. And Father, to be the type of community that though we are weak in our own strength, God, you can do incredible things through us to bring your gospel message to the world. I want to begin, God, by confessing to you that I don't do that enough. And I pray, God, for each of us that we would make that commitment to say daily, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Holy Spirit, I submit to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower me to live the way that you desire for me to live. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower me and help me to see the works that you have placed before me today. And God, I pray that as we make that commitment to you, that God, you would transform this church, that you would cause this church to be a church that is not successful by the world standards, but is glorifying to you and to your Son, because we are committed to your purposes and making your name alone great in this world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do that, and I pray that in this year to come, that your Holy Spirit would move in this church body in ways that it has not before, that you would have your way in our lives, that you would transform us. And that, Father, we would see many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized because they are witnessing your power in this community. But we recognize it cannot happen, God, without us first making that commitment to you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. And I ask that you would wash over this group. I pray, Father, that you would do a new work in us that causes us to live each day according to your Spirit, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?